Okay. Effort, work, exertion, labor, words that we're pretty familiar with as human beings. So, for you, is it, I got to go to work? Or is it, I get to go to work? Which one is it? I gotta go to work? Or is it, I gotta go to work? You know, they sound very similar. Well, I was kind of curious about this, you know, when it comes to work. According to Pew Research, and that's what they do, they research stuff. Here's what they say, statistics. About half of American workers say they're very satisfied with their current job. They're satisfied. 3 in 10, about 30%, say they're somewhat satisfied. 9% dissatisfied, and 6% very dissatisfied. And all these things vary depending on your income, your education, all these different things. But there you got it. For some, it's, I gotta go to work. For most, according to this, it's, I get to go to work. And for many, it's a mixed thing. But whatever your feelings are about work, it's a natural human thing. In the most basic way, work is doing something. I'm not talking about your job or your career here, but about doing things, about accomplishing tasks, a very basic thing, a very basic meaning. Living things do things, right? It may not even be productive, but you're doing something. It may even be wasteful, but you're doing something. It might even be wrong, but we do. I mean, we do things. And so, to work, to do things in that sense, it's part of who we are. Living things do things. Living things put forth effort, work. Now, we're in the book of Galatians, a preaching series that is taking us verse by verse in order through this book of Galatians, the epistle of Paul, the letter of Paul to the Galatians. Now, Paul is the human author, and God is using him to tell us things, to tell us about work, effort, doing things, and our salvation. Now, the believers in Galatia, all right, this is what is now today, modern day Turkey, were being disturbed in their understanding of the gospel by those who insisted that keeping the law, working, doing things, works, was necessary for salvation. And that teaching, if you've been with us or if you've ever read through the book of Galatians, is absolutely wrong. Paul has used some of the strongest language of all his writings in this letter to show believers how wrong this is. The epistle states clearly that salvation is a matter of faith, believing, not doing works. Paul uses the lens of the Old Testament law, the Mosaic law, that law with a capital L, to say that the law was made to make humans aware of their sin, not to save them. That the law was a tutor that pushed people toward Jesus Christ. Because we are sinners, we can't do anything to gain a right standing before God. We can't work our way to heaven. For instance, chapter 3, verse 19. I'll put it up on the screen. This is the New Living Translation of this chapter. It says, why then was the law given? It was given alongside the promise to show people their sins, not to lead you to salvation. Verse 22, that same passage, same chapter. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Salvation is by faith in the death, burial, and resurrection. That's why we remember Jesus Christ this morning, who died as a substitute for me. And when I say yes, when I put my faith there, when I'm convinced of that truth, I believe. Verse 26 of that same passage, same chapter. For all you are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Not human effort, not exertion, not labor, not work. It has no bearing on our salvation. Continuing with that lens of the Mosaic law, Paul goes to the very heart of those who were trying to disturb the Galatian believers to say, you have to keep the law, which is circumcision. If anything is part of the law and quintessential to a Jew, it's circumcision. And he says this, okay? Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, if you try to do some kind of works, Christ will be of no benefit to you. No works. So salvation, according to the Scriptures, according to what God has revealed to us, is Jesus Christ, faith in Him alone. No Jesus Christ plus something. No. But humans do, right? Humans work. If you're alive, you will do something. And that something usually has to do with another trait of human beings, which is purpose, right? You go to work. You find satisfaction in being productive. We do. So how does this fit? Well, the Christian life does require effort. Not because it leads to salvation, not because our salvation depends on it, but because we do. And once we're saved, we're going to produce good works. Last week we saw this. Let me put up a quick review of last week. Last week in Galatians 5, we saw this. I'll go through quickly. Christian life is active. We're waiting eagerly. Faith working through love. The Christian life is enabled by God. It's through the Holy Spirit. It's in Christ. It's in union with Jesus Christ. And we also saw that the Christian life is already, but not yet. It's future. We're still hoping for righteousness. We live in this world where we still have that sinful pull. And we're going to talk about that this morning. We also said this, the Christian life, salvation is an end time, let's go to the next slide. Salvation is an end time Christian life experience of a timeless reality. Now, that's a big thought there, but what it means is, hey, you've been saved, all right, and you are now going to heaven. You have a relationship with God, you're in right standing before Him, and this is an outside of time reality. It's for eternity. So while we live on this earth, we're going to show that to be truth. It's an end-time Christian life experience of a timeless reality. We make disciples of Jesus Christ. We bear witness to Him. We also looked at this way. We use the word realize. Remember that? The word realize. And so the next one is the Christian life is the realization of our salvation in daily life. That means we make it real. We take this truth. We are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are saved by His death, burial, and resurrection. And we realize it. We make it apparent in time and space. We realize the truth. Paul used phrases like, through the Spirit, by faith, we eagerly wait, righteousness, obeying truth. All of these things that talk about doing, about works, exertion. Not because we have to do it to be saved. We can't. But because we're human beings. And we will do. And so once you're saved, you will do those things that give witness to Jesus Christ in your life. Right? Key phrase that we found was in verse 7 last week, chapter 5, verse 7. We saw a text last week where Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, spoke of Christian life using the analogy of running. Remember that? Running. He said, "You were running well." Let me put it up on the screen. Or if you have your Bibles there, verse 7. He said, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" The word run here is a metaphor for significant exertion. It's more than walking, you know. Some of us love to run. But some people look at running and go, "I can't believe you want to do that for 26 miles. There's no way." Some people like to do it that much. But it is exertion, isn't it? It's not just walk. It's run. It's significant effort. It's work. It's labor. And so Paul's saying, look, you've been living the Christian life the right way. You've been running. You've been exerting effort. But it's not for salvation. It's not what these guys are telling you, that you have to do things in order to be saved. No, it's a product of the Holy Spirit in you. It's a product of your salvation. It shows, it realizes. It's an end time Christian life experience of an eternal truth. So we're going to do something in life. And the question then is, what? And how for the believer? What and how? And I want to answer that question today. And I'm going to state it in a way that maybe we can remember. The what and how of the Christian life is love by the Spirit. According to this passage, we're going to see that. The what and the why, the what and the how of the Christian life is love by the Spirit. Okay? Love by the Spirit. Okay, so let's talk about here. What? All right? Love. That is the core of Christian experience, being loved by God and loving others. The greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one is like it, which is love your neighbor as yourself. That's the very core of Christian life experience. And the how, we've talked about it already. It's in union with God. Specifically, we're going to see here, it's the Holy Spirit. So let's dig into the specifics. If you have your Bibles, please take them. And there's Bibles in the pew in front of you there if you want to take that. Yes, do look into your Bible. Or open up the app, you know. Open up the app and look at it. I want you to see it, because you need to, well, you need to make sure that what I'm saying here is actually what the Bible says. Don't take my word for it. Look and see. All right, so Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. And once again, we're going to talk about the what and the how. Love by the Spirit. All right, verse 13 is where we begin. Chapter 5, verse 13. And it says this. "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another." Huh. You were called to freedom. He starts there. Remember, freedom is not the absence of all restraint. It's not that. We are creatures who are dependent. But it's the ability to overcome opposition. Let me give you an example. Thoroughbred horse. An elite athlete. A top-notch engine. All right? Think of those things. These are the top of what they are. Let's look at that last one. A top-notch engine. Now, I found this on eBay. On eBay, you can buy anything. This is a Ferrari GTC4 6.3 liter V12 engine for an F-140, okay? And if you look at the picture, it looks a little bit old and dirty. But look at the price. $25,000. My goodness. Why? Why? Well, because this is a very high output engine. It's 12 cylinders. Each piston, just to put it this way, will experience upwards of close to 7,000 G's. Each piston, for us who are, you know, more, 7,000 G's under hard acceleration. That little piston, under that much pressure, wants to pop out of the engine. And so this engine has to be made well. We could say that the elite athlete, the thoroughbred horse, and this top-notch engine are highly restricted, right? The horse can't do what other horses do. It has a diet. It has a discipline. It has exercise. It has to sleep. Same thing with the elite athlete. That you're not going to find an elite athlete sitting there eating donuts. Well, at least not all the time. And so it is with this engine. This engine uses high-octane fuels, meticulously precise parts with very small wiggle room. High tolerances. I mean, very, right? We would say, they're not free at all. But they would say, oh, I am. Why? I can run like the wind. Thoroughbred horse. It's free to run. That elite athlete will win the game, will earn the prize. They're free to do that. This engine can go absurdly fast without falling apart. They're free. Point here, free to be to be what they were designed to be. We're dependent creatures. We've been made with a purpose. Freedom is the ability to accomplish that purpose well. Been designed by God. Now, what were we designed by God? We were designed to be like Him. We're made in the image of God. Therefore, our freedom takes away opposition from that design. To become like Him. How awesome. What is God known for? God is love. God's love. And so this command here that we find is a command to be like God. You are free from opposition now to be like what you were meant to be. You're made in God's image. God is love. Therefore, you are free to love. And we got all kinds of songs today that talk about love. You know that country song, Looking for Loving. I know you can get it, right? And yes, we do. Yes, we do. We do. All the songs, well, not all the songs, but many of the songs that our young people are listening to is all about love. I mean, I want something and I can't find it, and I found it in that girl or in that guy. Love. If you ask somebody what is the foundational thing that they want in life, is they want to be loved and to be able to love in return. It's fundamental. Love, the real deal. Not just a feeling, not just a euphemism for lust. Many people think that's what love is. No. It's that which is backed by words. It's action backed by words, backed by feeling. It's the whole enchilada. You know, it seeks to serve, to do what's best for another. And doing what's best is defined by the maker, the creator, the designer. That is love. But as in this sinful world, well, we look for other options, right? Other options. And there is another option that Paul talks about here, and it's not quite as helpful. We read it. If you bite and devour, be careful that you're not consumed. Hello, flesh. Flesh. What is this thing called the flesh? Well, God tells us what it is. Some of the translations that you may have there would have the word sinful nature instead of flesh. But in the Greek, the New Testament Greek, the word is actually flesh. And it's that which is, at its most basic meaning, means the tissue that covers the bones. By extension, it would talk about that which is physical. You know, I have flesh. I'm up here and I touch my flesh. It's a very physical aspect of who I am. By further extension, it's that which is in the physical world. And this physical world is governed by what? Sin. We know it. So the flesh is that which is excited by worldly stuff, which is governed by Satan, which is the target of Satan's temptation. To put it this way, the flesh is that aspect of our human physical existence in this sinful universe, world in time and space, where sin is a reality, which is the willful instrument of sin. And, whew, that's a lot of words. Simply, the willful instrument of sin. That's flesh. That's what Paul means. Everyone has it. Believers, unbelievers. Everyone has it. So you could say, ah, so that's what it is. That thing, you know, that thing, that frustrating, sinful thing in me that makes, quote unquote, me want to do the things that I really don't want to do. Like, I don't want to blow up at my wife, but I do. And then I hate myself for it. Or I don't want to look at that thing on the internet, but I do. And I hate flesh. Everyone has it. Flesh. And so here, the freedom that we have in Christ takes away the requirement of having to keep a law or a code to get saved. But this freedom from having to do what is right does not mean that we can use our freedom for the other aspect in our life, which is the flesh, to do wrong. So, this verse says, we can live and love because of the freedom that we have from opposition. We can do that. Or, we can bite, devour, and be consumed. The difference is what you do with the flesh. Yes, that flesh is that pesky, sin-loving coronavirus. That's what it is. When I think of flesh, I think like a world-eating alien who comes only to consume and then leaves nothing. There's so many movies about that, aren't there? You know, he comes in and he consumes it and he leaves it, and it's this just charred world. Yes, that's the flesh. Consume, consume, consume. What does love do? The very opposite of consume. What does it do? It serves. It gives. We saw it here. God loved the world that He gave. We talked about being awkward. No. You have no lack in Jesus Christ. You can love. It's the opposite of awkwardness. Grace. Truth. By the Spirit. So what is the Christian life? Love. What is it? It's love. He says it right here. You're free to love. Or, be careful, you can bite, devour, and be consumed. And he's going to talk about that next, okay? The next portion we're going to look at is a whole lot of verses here that talk about how. And that's by the Spirit. All right? Let's begin. Verse 16. Verse 16 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. So we're free to love. How is this done? He says right here, walk by the Spirit. By the Spirit, walk. We are to walk. Now, we think of this when we think of walk. But this word here for walk is informed by the Hebrew, it's a Hebrew analogy for life. It talks about living in the sense of making progress through existence, through time in life. So we put this together and we say we are to live, that is, move through life by the Spirit. Remember, we've already seen this. The Christian life is effort, formidable effort, but it's in union with God. Paul has stated it clearly back in chapter 2, verse 20. He says this, I have been crucified with Christ, union. It is therefore not I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That union, all right? And it's just like salvation. It's impossible without God. So, the Christian life is impossible without God, but if we want to experience it, we have a choice. And that choice is by the Spirit. By the Spirit, we can experience it. When we trust the Holy Spirit's enabling, we walk by the Spirit. We live by the Spirit. We make progress in life by the Holy Spirit. And Paul shows us what that looks like by giving us a contrast, right? He gives us a contrast. And let's read it. Walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. And it says here, for the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Notice, the flesh entices. The Spirit enables. Again, what a contrast. Now, it says here, these two things are opposed to each other. One of the things that it means is that there is no tertium quid. Now, if you've studied Latin a bit, you know that there's no other option. There is no third option. There's only two things, and they're opposed. Okay, we have to understand this. There's only two things in life. There is no third option. Now, you might say, hey, pastor dude, I don't want to do either one of these. In fact, I am free to not have to be controlled by anything, and nothing's going to control me. I'm not controlled by something or someone. I'm free. So I don't want to do this Spirit or this flesh thing. Ha! He says right here, there's only two. And he even puts it this way, so that you may not do the things that you want. There is no third option, folks. There is no third option. One choice. Spirit or flesh. That's it. The difference is that the Spirit does not impose this slavish, undoable burden or sabotage you to destroy you. The Spirit empowers you to love. The flesh? Bite, devour, and consume. Wow. Now, again, this experience in our everyday life is just like salvation. We've already said it, that you cannot do it on your own. It's empowered by the Spirit. It is something that we don't earn or merit or buy or find as a secret code, you know, inside your Cheerio box. No. The Holy Spirit is God, and He's well aware of our situation, of every aspect of our life, from the position of a piece of an atom in your physical existence to your very thought, desire, or whim. He knows it all and has complete control over it. So we don't have to Hey, Holy Spirit, where are you, man? I want to follow you. We don't have to do that because He's already there. He knows everything exactly. All we need to do, yes, that's all we have to do. Trust. Believe. You're going to trust something in life. The question is what? And when you trust God, when you believe, you say yes to Him. Not the flesh, you. Yes. My son used an analogy just the other day. He said, you know, the Christian life and following God is just like going up to the faucet. Turning it on. The water's already there. All you have to do is allow it to flow. You don't have to work for that. Oh, I need to go get some water. No, you just turn it on. I thought that was a good analogy. Very good. Very good. And yes, when we look at it here, we say yes to Him because it's a package deal, you know. It's a turnkey kind of deal. We could use that, you know. When you say yes to the Holy Spirit, you get everything you need in order to live in a way that is loving, like God, made in the image of God. Verse 18. Verse 18 continues. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. Okay, so he's already said, walk by the Spirit. Now he brings on this new thing, which is led by the Spirit. Okay, this helps us to understand a little bit more. Paul confirms that being led by the Spirit is opposite to the law. It removes the law. When you follow God, the Holy Spirit, you have no need for a code. In essence, the code is already built in. You're already there. You don't have to look. No, you're following God. Is God going to fulfill the code? Absolutely. So you don't need any law. You don't need that. You follow the Lord Jesus. You follow the Holy Spirit. When you follow Him, the code is gone. You stay united to Him. You follow Him. No third option. No need for law. So, what is the Christian life about? Love. How do you do it? By the Spirit. What does that look like? Give me a picture, Pastor. Well, I'm glad that you asked, because verse 19 will give us that picture. All right? Verse 19. Let's keep going here. Verse 19. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are, and here's the bad stuff, immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, dispute, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like this, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Wow. Flesh. What does it look like? Well, there's the picture. Flesh brings on behaviors, actions that are pre-programmed. Let me say that. Actions and behaviors that are pre-programmed because their destination is known. What's the destination? Disaster. Disaster. The first three deal with sexuality. Immorality is the word porneia, from which we get our word pornography. Impurity and sensuality. There are two that talk about spiritual things. Idolatry and sorcery. That word for sorcery is the word pharmakeia. Yes, pharmacy. And it deals with drugs that accompanied a lot of the practice of spiritism. Eight of them deal with relationships. Awful behaviors. Two deal with appetites, drunkenness, and reveling, carousing. That's what the flesh looks like. It's awful. But there's another one, the Spirit. All right? Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Notice here, the flesh, behaviors, pre-programmed. Behaviors. You're not free when you're going with the flesh. Is the Spirit behaviors? Is it behaviors? What does it say? No. It's delightful dispositions. It's not behaviors. Why? Because you're free to do what you want to do. The Lord doesn't come along and say, you have to do this. No, He says, I give you the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit is going to be these dispositions. Love. Peace. Joy. You're free to do what you want. Do what you want. The flesh, behaviors. Pre-programmed, disaster. Isn't that amazing? It's wonderful. He's saying, you are free. Really. There are no strings attached here. Love. And love is the first word that defines the rest of the list. In the Spirit, you're not pre-programmed, but you're free to be what you were designed to be, like God. What did Satan want to do?
I want to be like God.
I'm going to do it my way. God says, no, I've already provided for that. Follow me. Follow the Spirit. And then you will be free, like God is free. Is God free? Absolutely. You want to be free? Follow the Spirit. Follow Him. Love. What a contrast. It's a stark, mind-opening contrast. There is no law against the Spirit. He says that. Why? Because these aren't behaviors or actions. These are attitudes and mindsets. Even if there was a law, it doesn't fit because it's not a behavior. Ask any person who works in law enforcement.
Sir, you cannot love. You can't peace.
How does that work? These are dispositions, attitudes, right? But you better not get drunk. Living by the Spirit of God, God Himself is a turnkey situation. It's the presence of God which brings about attitudes that are good, freedom to use them. And when it comes to the flesh, it leads to the crucifixion of the flesh with its enticements. That's the issue. We're enticed. Remember, the flesh entices, the Spirit enables. God gives us the very last fruit of the Spirit is what? Self-control. How is that? How is it that when you give yourself to God, you get self-control? It's freedom. You are free. Wow. More specifically, verse 25, and with this we'll finish up here. Verse 25 and 26. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. The Holy Spirit is our life. Now, we've seen that He says, walk by the Spirit, you're led by the Spirit. And then here again, we have the live by the Spirit, but we have the word walk again. Okay, that word walk here is different from the other one. This word here is used in the context of a troop of soldiers keeping step with each other as they march. Like that, okay? And so you want to make sure. Now, if you're off, the sergeant comes up, hey, get back! You know? You want to keep in step. And so it has to do with focus. You want to be focused on the Holy Spirit enough so that you know that when He hits the ground, you hit the ground. It's that precise. That precise. Keep your focus where it needs to be. Young people, listen to me. What you put up here, where you focus, is going to lead you in some direction in life. If you focus on the world, if you focus on those things, it's going to lead you to flesh, destruction. If you focus on the Spirit, freedom. You're free. Focus. 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 Keep in step with the Spirit. He walks, we step where He steps. If you don't step where He steps, you might step on a mine. And that's doom, the flesh, all right? He gives life, we follow. Remember, it's not a straitjacket of rules, but it's a dynamic mirroring of eternal God. This eternal God and His way of living is limitless. You want freedom? Live like God, because He is free. He's the only free creature in the universe. So if you want to be free, follow Him. This is how He made us. He made us to be unjacketed. Unjacketed. So we focus on Him. Now remember, the default for human beings, for sinful human beings, is the flesh. And so we have to move against that. If we unfocus, Paul says it again, what happens? Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. No, the Holy Spirit is not given to you so that you can show off. God never gives you anything in life to show off. If you want to show off, do what Paul does. Boast in Jesus Christ. Don't show yourself off because you're not worth it. Believe me, I'm not worth it. No one's worth it, but God is. So, let's wrap it up then. The Christian life is what? Love. How? By the Spirit. Love by the Spirit. The Spirit will lead us into God's Word. God's Word is the sword of the Spirit. He will lead us to know Jesus Christ because He told us that the Spirit, Jesus told us Himself, will teach us everything that Jesus taught. And the Spirit will give us power to witness for Jesus Christ. So when the Spirit's in your life, Jesus Christ is exalted. That's the way it is. All right? You will know the life of the Spirit because it focuses on Jesus Christ. And when we focus on Jesus Christ, it's the excellencies of Jesus Christ that come through, and that is evidenced by the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. There's no law against those. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for your word. Thank you for the practical truth that's there, Lord. Thank you for showing us the wonderful truths that you want us to be free. And when we're free, when we live the way we were designed, it brings glory to you and it brings great blessing to us. May we not be deceived by other voices in the world. We know that in the book of Galatians, there were those who said, look, you have to work for it in order to have salvation. No! Our life is a dynamic union with the Creator, both for salvation and also in our daily life. May we realize it. May we give evidence to the truth that Jesus Christ is in us, that the Holy Spirit is leading us. And Lord, may we experience that wonderful, wonderful truth of loving the way God loves, being free. Thank you. We want to love by the Spirit. In His name we pray. Amen.